O Lord Jesus Christ, who didst ascend to thy heavenly home to prepare a place for us, help us to seek the things that are above and to be ready at all times to carry out thy commands, that at last we may too ascend to be with thee in glory and to reign with thee forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Or please continue kneeling. That's wonderful. Well, once again, good evening. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? A pastor on a podcast I listened to said before that he was a Christian, he thought that he could keep on sinning if there were no clouds in the sky, because that meant that Jesus was not going to return that day. Well, as today, as we remember and praise the crucified Lamb who became our risen Savior, let us now gaze into God's Word and hear of the ascended King. Today we can certainly and boldly summarize the work of Christ in His first advent. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Prior to His return to the Father, Jesus continued His graceful work on earth. Although He exclaimed from the cross, "It is finished," He continues to reveal and offer greater spiritual blessings to those who followed and believed in Him. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus lifted up His hands to bless the disciples. These were the hands that held the loaves that were blessed for feeding the multitude. These were the hands that held the little children that were brought to Him. These were the hands that held the weight of our sin as they were nailed to the cross. And now as He raised His hands to bless them, the marks of the nails would be a reminder of this sacrifice. In Acts, we are reminded of another spiritual blessing, the repeated promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, as we know, in a court of law, a witness can do one of two things. He can be an actual witness of events that occurred, in which case he or she simply recalls what they have seen or experienced. And alternatively, they could be an expert witness who explains to the court the meaning of the evidence. And throughout the history of the church, and still today, there are both types of witnesses. And now the Lord Jesus, the ascended King, calls you to be the same, His witness. Yet we may be too occupied with our own dilemma or lack of knowledge to serve as a witness. Navel gazing will only distract us from the mission into which Jesus calls us. Now, prayer is wonderful. Fellowship and harmony are great. Being happy and joyous is certainly something to seek. Regular church attendance is good, but none of these relieves us from our responsibility to be a witness. God calls you to be His witness, but when we read Holy Scripture, we recognize that not only is the whole world condemned, but we are as well. We seem to be in no position to deliver a message. But then God cleanses you by the washing of Christ's blood. And only then can we respond to the gospel. God will arraign us by His law and convict us of our guilt. And then He remits the punishment by the work of the Son with the words of the power of the gospel. It's not weapons and chariots, as Isaiah once reminded God's people, nor today is it a political party, a social movement, or any leader in society. It isn't even your experience or the good decisions you make following God's word. We can see so often that messages of hope, especially in our world today, can be attractive. But the question is, will those messages of hope, will they save? It is the message of the gospel that accomplishes fellowship first with God, by the redeeming work of the Son, and then how that goes forward to and among those of the world. The road is not built with a program or slogans, but it is built with a message sent out by witnesses. God says, "Blessed are the people that we are so quick to be prejudiced against. People we may be resistant to proclaim God's invitation into the fellowship because of the memory of what they did or who we think they are." God spoke to Israel in the days of Isaiah and said the Egyptians and Syrians, they're Israel's mortal enemies, would one day be their brothers and sisters in fellowship. And Jesus dined with sinners and spoke in parables of the despised people of his day, like the Samaritans. God says, "These are my people, and you are my witnesses to them, so let us not presume that it will take more of a miracle for God to draw them in, than it did for God to do the same for us." And if this sounds difficult for you to do, that's because it is. But God promises a helper. So let us not be caught gazing into the heavens or into the depths of our own souls, searching for something more than the incomparable full promise of the Father, which has been given to us. Notice how Jesus said that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not just get plugged into him from time to time, like a light bulb on the Fritz. Although sometimes that's how we feel because of our faulty connection to the Word. But our assurance is that the same Holy Spirit that was promised to the disciples, the very same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that very same Holy Spirit has been given to us. Our assurance is that the same word that they received, we have received. Jesus will not lead us into where his grace cannot keep us. And as long as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will continue on. Christ dying on the cross for sinners, Christ living in heaven to intercede, Christ coming again in glory. All these are objects which ought to stand out prominently before the eyes of every true Christian. And as I've said before, and I don't think it's novel, he went up so the Spirit would come down so that we might go out. As I said before, the response of the disciples should be our example. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The first act of believers who received his blessing after his ascension was to worship. People often think worship is merely the means of getting blessed. Well, true worship is simply responding to what God has already done for us. The disciples rejoiced because now for the first time they saw all things clearly about their master. The veil was removed from their eyes. The darkness at length had passed away. The meaning of Christ's humiliation and low estate, the meaning of his mysterious agony and passion and cross, the meaning of his being Messiah and yet a sufferer, the meaning of his being crucified and yet being Son of God, all that was unraveled and made plain. They saw it all. They understood it all. Their doubts were removed. Their stumbling blocks were taken away. And now at last, they possessed clear knowledge. And possessing clear knowledge, they felt unmingled joy. Whenever Christians struggle with lack of joy, it is because we have taken our eyes off Jesus. We are overwhelmed by our circumstances, or we give in to temptation, or we believe Satan's lies. The remedy is to look to Jesus and remind ourselves of who he is, where he is, and what he has done to rescue us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. But we can also be preoccupied with getting the message right without actually getting it out. One evangelist once said to a critic of his methods, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it at all." If zeal without knowledge is deadly, as Paul writes, then knowledge without zeal is dead. And the Great Commission doesn't give any quarter to either of these extremes. We must have both, and the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, will lead us into both. "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Remember how Isaiah responded in the presence of God? His first reaction was, "Woe is me." Not of the sense of, "Poor me, I'm so sad," but, "Woe is me because I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." But God touched his lips, the very instrument that he would call Isaiah to use to proclaim God's word, only after purging Isaiah's sin and removing the iniquity. But God didn't just then push Isaiah out the door. God asked, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Now, pay special attention. God asked this while he and Isaiah were all alone, and after Isaiah had been cleansed. And God still has the graciousness that he gave Isaiah to ask us each individually, "Whom shall I send?" So let us be like Isaiah, who didn't allow the crickets to speak up, because he was the only one there. And he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you been a witness to?" You won't find gazing up in the sky or dwelling within you. You will find it in the witness of Holy Scripture within you by the work of the Holy Spirit, which will testify the work of God the Son to the glory of God the Father. Let us be a more effective witness for Christ, who has removed our guilt. For as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. He went up so the Spirit would come down, so that we might go out. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord Christ, that as we rejoice in thy finished work on earth, in virtue of which thou hast ascended victoriously to the throne of heaven, so we may dedicate ourselves anew to the unfinished task of preaching the gospel to every creature, that all may learn of thy redeeming grace and power, and acknowledge thee to be the Lord, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.